Tonight we're going to be looking at the last set of three. There were three sets of three plagues. The first three applied to both Egyptians and to the Israelites. Here in Exodus chapter, chapters 9 and 10. But the first three plagues, if you've been following along and if you come all the way back, and they really began in chapter 7 and 6, depending on how you look at it. But as we look at these, the first three plagues apply to both Israel and Egypt because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All were messed up, and they were really just the plagues that represented sin. They were the plagues that represented sin, sin that was to all men. It pertains to all people. And so as we looked at the first three plagues, Israel suffered just as much as Egypt did during those plagues. The second group of three, plagues 4, 5, and 6, they were not affecting Israel at all. And they really affected man. And man who is separate from God, and man's works and man's thoughts and man's desires and things like that, man's religion, as we looked at last week. And so they affected man and who we are. And really, you should be able to see a progression here. You should be able to see God making a statement. First of all, in the first three plagues, God made the following statement. He said, everything that you are apart from me and your life, you who you are naturally, if you would, is useless and pointless, and it will come to nothing, anything that's apart from me. Anything that you are naturally. So if we just think that we're pretty decent people and God wouldn't want to kill us, well, if you don't understand that we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God and everybody's in the same boat, that's what the first three plagues really showed us. We're all in the same problematic state. But then in the second three plagues, God made another declaration that your works apart from God will not come to anything. But your works in God, in Christ, will be blessed. And so we saw that the religion of the Egyptians was cursed, while the following of God by the Israelites was blessed. We saw that the works of the Egyptians were cursed, while the works of the Israelites were blessed. We saw these things that God was doing in their lives, and that those who served God were blessed because of their service unto the Lord and their relationship with Him. But those who weren't serving God were not blessed, and their works came to nothing. Now we come to this final set of three before the big showdown, if you would. The final plague, there's 10 plagues. The final plague is the big showdown. It's the worst plague. But here, well, for us it's the best plague, but for the Egyptians it was the worst plague. Now we're going to be looking at the final three. And these final three, this third series here, we see man being what he is and the attitude of heaven towards him. And we see the heavenly relationship. All three, you see, the first three plagues were weird. The second three plagues really didn't have a divine initiation, an apparent divine initiation, meaning that the second three plagues didn't really seem to be coming directly from God. It could have been argued that the second three plagues were coincidences. That the second three plagues were just, oh, well, you know, they're not that great. The first plague of the waters becoming blood there in Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. The second plague in Exodus chapter 8 of the frogs. The third plague of the lice in Exodus chapter 8, verse 16. The fourth plague of the flies in Exodus chapter 8, verse 20. The fifth plague here in chapter 9 of the livestock being diseased. The sixth plague, which was the boils. Those could have potentially be chalked up as what? Just coincidences, couldn't they? I mean, if you think about it. Now, if you have somebody saying that they're going to happen and then they happen, well, you'd be kind of crazy to say it's a coincidence. If I told you tomorrow, she's going to win the lottery. and then she won the lottery, you'd probably think, is that a coincidence? What's the probability of someone winning the lottery? And then what's the probability of somebody saying they're going to win the lottery? It's probably not a coincidence, is it? But just in case anyone was wondering, God's now going to change these plagues up a little bit, and these are going to be a very apparently directly from heaven. No more coincidences. No more question. And these are going to specifically be from God to the world. These are going to specifically be showing some of the attitudes of God, some of the promises of God, and some of the judgments of God that the world would know beyond a shadow of a doubt. This is God speaking to you. There's no more questions. And these are the final three before the judgment. These are the final three before time runs out and you can no longer make a decision. And this is God's ultimate plea. He's making it abundantly clear. It's me calling to you that I need a relationship with you. You've got to understand that this isn't a coincidence. This isn't just some happenstance in your life, but it's really me trying to grab your attention here, folks. It's really me, and I'm trying to break through to your heart. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, if you don't listen to me now, you're at the end of your rope. There's no more hope for you. There's no more help for you. You're coming to the end. This is your last chance. So as we look at these tonight, I think we all really need to be very, very preoccupied. You know, I think one of the things that hurts me the most as a pastor is when I see people who don't care about the impending judgment, who don't care about what's coming their way, about what's about to happen to them. How many of you have ever seen somebody who doesn't care and they're just living their life as if there's no big deal and they're not going to pay the price later? And you know, you can see it. And maybe it's a youth who's getting in with the wrong people and they're starting to tattoo themselves up. They're starting to hang out with the wrong crowd. They're starting to drink and do drugs. They're starting to roll with the wrong people. And you're just desperately trying to break through to them and tell them, hey, you can't be doing this. You don't understand. And they think that you don't know anything. And they think that you just don't get it, man. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what these are my bros. They love me. You don't understand what's going on in my life. And they think that they've got it all figured out. And you can just see them getting ready like a bunch of lemurs to run off a cliff. And all you want to do is help them. But the more that you wave your arms and yell, the faster they run off of that cliff. And here's God's last chance effort. Here is, as if you notice on your outline, it's the opportunity to repent, part three. This is his third section here, his third attempt to reveal himself to them, and it's their last chance. And maybe tonight you're running off of a cliff, and this is God's last attempt to talk to you. Maybe tonight you know someone who's in this position, and he's saying, you need to grab their attention. Because soon and very soon comes the final judgment. And so read with me here as we begin. These plagues and what's going on. And before we jump into verse 13, I want to say one more thing. The first three plagues were bad for everybody. The second three plagues, Israel was unaffected, but that was it. It was an absence of judgment for Israel. But the last three plagues meant a blessing on Israel despite the judgment on the others. Now, that's going to be an interesting thing as we compare these two. So I want you to look for that as we're reading. That as we read through, you're going to notice that while Egypt is being judged, Israel is going to specifically in some way be blessed each time. And that, I think, is very, very important. So these last three plagues, the last three that we just talked about, they brought out the state of man. You know, the swarm of flies from breeding of filthiness and the anthrax of the cattle and the boils on man and the impurities within and whatnot. But now we're going to look at this awful picture of the sinner. And we're going to see how God is trying to get their attention. So read it starting in verse 13. It says here in chapter 9 of Exodus, then the Lord said to Moses, go early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all of my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people. Now notice he says, just let them go. You're not going to get them back. They're not coming back anymore. I've already stopped that. You're just going to let them go and they're going to serve me only. You guys are done. You're not going to have them anymore. They're going to leave and they're never coming back. Notice God has changed it from the first time when he says, if you let them go, I'll bring them back to you. So now he's made this emphatic statement. They're leaving and they're never coming back. That you may know that there is none like me in the earth. So what is the very specific purpose of all of these judgments? He says, if you don't let them go, I'm going to bring this real close to home for you. And what is the purpose of these last three judgments? He says it right here. God is saying specifically that you would know that there are none like me in the earth. These last three declare plainly that God exists. So they're designed to tie in to God, to heaven, that the Egyptians would see this is the God of heaven, the one, the only God who is coming and he is making these judgments. The first six could have been confused as just natural phenomena and coincidence, but these last three are going to leave you no doubt. They're going to be very specific. You're going to know this is me. So God here is declaring, I'm going to reveal myself to you. God starts out and he speaks to you in a number of ways, but towards the end, you get to a place where he's going to emphatically prove to you that he exists. At this point, if they reject who God is, then they are doing it knowing that he exists. They're going to do it knowing that it was him who is speaking. And so he says here, notice what he says. In verse 15, now if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up that I might show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all of the earth. Now, I want you to notice something here, folks. This was an evil, wicked king, the emperor of the world. And we wonder sometimes, why does God allow evil, wicked men to become leaders in the world? Leaders over countries, leaders over counties, leaders over cities, leaders as sheriffs and police department and police captains, leaders in even in businesses. Maybe you wonder why God allowed your boss, this evil, horrible, wicked person, to become. Now, if you work for me, don't you be saying that. No, I'm kidding. But maybe you're wondering why God has allowed an evil person to come to this place, to be in charge. And I hear a lot of people complain about politics, and I hear a lot of people complain about this and about that. And you know what I have found? I don't need to complain about the government. I don't need to complain about the leaders over me, because God specifically says something. Pray for them. And he says, I have placed them there for whatever reason that I had. You know what? That's a really scary thought sometimes, isn't it? Did you know that God placed every leader in our community over us, that he chose them, that he allowed them to become where they're at and to be in place where they're at today? And some he allows to get to that place that he might bless our country. And sometimes he allows the bad ones to get there to punish our country. Look at Israel. He allowed King David and King Solomon to bless their nation and to be these guiding lights in their nation. But then he allowed Nebuchadnezzar, the leader who completely destroyed Israel, who spiritually spanked Israel, to take and control everything and defeat them because he needed to reveal to Israel, hey, I'm the one that you need to be focused on, and you guys aren't doing that. So whether you're happy with your government officials or whether you're upset with your government officials, now, don't get me wrong, I am all for signing petitions, getting out and voting. I'm all for knowing what's going on. But when it comes around to sitting and complaining about everybody, I think that we have better things to do. So I'm not pointing fingers, but if you're one of the complainers about politics here, you're going to notice something about me. I don't like to complain about politics. I like to pray for our leaders. I like to pray for those who are ruling over us, and I like to get out and vote. Instead of complaining about it, I tell people to pray for our leaders, pray that they would come to a place where they did things on a biblical basis. And if they're not, then get out and vote accordingly. But what you need to be doing is praying. You need to be praying every day for our president. You need to be praying every day for our senators and our congressmen. And you know what? I guarantee you, every minute, I want to challenge you. If you're a political complainer, I used to be a political complainer, okay? I used to be one of those guys who would listen to every talk show on the radio and and read all those news websites, and I'd be getting in. I'd be one of the callers. Yeah, I can't believe this either, and all that other stuff. And you know what? The Lord really convicted me. He says, Leon, I have given you such a powerful tool in prayer. What are you doing, wasting your time on this stuff? Oh, but we got to get the word out. There's enough people getting the word out. You know what you need to be doing? You need to be praying. And I want to challenge you. God said, Pharaoh, I have allowed you to rise into power. I have allowed you to become this person that you are, that I would reveal myself in you. And if that's what God has chosen from our leaders to remind our country of who he is, then so be it. I'm not going to go against God. Remember the words of Gamaliel? If this is from the Lord, then don't find yourself fighting against God. Remember the Israelites fighting against Nebuchadnezzar? And all that Nehemiah preached for 40 years was surrender. This is of God, surrender. You allow him to do what he's going to do because this is of the Lord. And yet, still, they would not obey. So I want to challenge you, rather than sitting there and complaining about the politics going on around you, which, you know, it's real. How many of you know that's real easy to do? How many of you went to work today and complained about politics? Maybe none of you. Okay, maybe you were hard at work. But you know what? Instead of doing that, take some time to pray. And instead of complaining to others, because that's easy to do too. When you find somebody of a like mind who really doesn't like some elected official, it's really easy to go off for an hour ranting, isn't it? So here's my challenge to you. Next time you find someone like-minded who's upset, say, okay, here, I tell you what. We all know what we believe. So let's sit down for a few minutes and pray. How would that change our focus and our mindset and even our intercession for our country if we were to, instead of complaining, pray and pray without ceasing? And so here God says, for this reason, for this purpose, he says in verse 16, I have raised you up that I might show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. God is going to get the word out, folks. God is going to get the word out. And that's his purpose. All things, the Bible says, work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So be called according to his purposes. As yet you exalt yourself, in verse 17, against my people, and that you would not let them go. So even though you think that you're going to do these things against me and against my people, and even though you think you've got the upper hand and you're in control of this situation, Pharaoh, you be warned. My will be done, and I will make myself known at your expense. And you know what? That's what the world needs to know. They can persecute Christians. They can take away our rights. They can tell us that we can't meet. They can do all of these things as Pharaoh was doing. And the world might seem like it's coming to an end, but you know what's going to happen sooner than later? God will make himself known. God will reveal himself in his majesty and in his power, and it's going to be at their expense. And so here God is speaking, and it says here in verse 18, behold, tomorrow, that about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been in Egypt since its foundation until now, since after the flood of Noah, which is really the foundation of Egypt. If you remember, right around that time is when Egypt kind of got populated, when Noah's sons started spreading out. Egypt was the first place that they came to on the African continent. And so here he says, since then till now. Now that's a lot of hail. Now look at what it says. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. Why did God give them this warning? He doesn't just say, I'm going to send the hail, but notice something else. God commands them to retreat. God says, listen, this is some bad stuff going on. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to evacuate. I'm giving you a chance not to die. I'm giving you a chance for your animals not to die. If you bring them inside, if you put them in the barns, and if you heed me, meaning essentially, if you just trust that I'm going to do this, because bringing them in out of the field would have meant what? That you're trusting that God is really going to do this. You're trusting that God is really going to send the hail. So if you send them inside, you're saying, I believe you, God. So if you turn from this coming judgment, I'm telling you it's going to come. God always tells us when judgment is going to come. The world doesn't believe it, but you know the Bible says that fornication will lead to what? Bad things. Yet they didn't want to believe him when he said in his word that, you know, you guys need to understand that I'm coming. And I'm going to, and if you guys don't serve me, if you guys don't understand that when I come, if you're sinning, you're going to find it, you're going to have a bad day. You know, the world doesn't want to believe that sin causes death. The wages of sin is death. You know, if you rob a bank, bad things are going to happen to you. If you lie, bad things are going to happen to you. If you cheat on your spouse, bad things are going to happen to you. If you don't take care of your kids, bad things are going to happen to you. What's going to happen when you're 80 years old and none of your kids like you? Bad things are going to happen to you. I tell you what, people don't understand that that's what's going to happen. If you're not, if you just mistreat your kids, don't spend time with them, well, what do you think is going to happen when you're older and you need help? You know, we live in a society today where parents didn't have time for their children in the 70s and the 80s, and now they're paying the price. The 60s, the 70s, the 80s, when parents didn't spend any time with their children, when parents didn't spend any, when they drove their children to anger, they provoked them to anger. And now that they don't have these good relationships with their kids, they're wondering why skilled nursing facilities and assisted living care is full and there's no beds available, and they're just, kids are just sticking their parents in homes. They don't want to deal with their parents because their parents didn't want to deal with them. You think about that the next time that you're frustrated with your kids and you send them to the TV babysitter, or you send them to the after school care, or you send them somewhere else. What message are you sending to your children about the importance of family? You know, God talks about all of these things, and he sets up his order for life in the house, and how men, that you should be leading your families in as the priest of your home and doing righteousness, and ladies, that you should be leading your families at home as the one who is teaching your kids and really instructing them on how to be honorable and righteous before the Lord, and kids, how you should be respecting your parents, and how together we should be working together for good, and all of these other things. And yet, if we don't follow God's design, then bad things happen. And he warns us of all of these things in his word. You know, we can never say, well, I didn't know. Well, I gave you an instruction manual. Just so you know, the new healthcare law is bigger than the Bible. This is easier to follow than the new healthcare law, in case you were wondering. God's law, the tax code, bigger than the Bible. Just in case you were wondering, how many of you knew that? Bad stuff. God's law is easy. My yoke is easy, my burden's light. He's like, hey, it's at least like a story, so it's easier to read, and I make it interesting. You got some sci-fi, some horror. You've got some, you know, cops and robbers and some cowboy and Indian kind of stuff going on there, and you've got a romance novel mixed in with that in the middle of it, and you've got some really cool stuff about end times, and everything you ever wanted to read about is in here. God made it interesting and fun, and he wants you to read it. He wants you to know what's going to happen. So he tells them, take care of business. I've already explained to you what's going to happen, but you guys need to know that this is going to happen, so I'm giving you a chance. God has given each one here a chance. God has told us this is going to happen and I'm going to bring this about, but if you don't change, if you don't do something about your life today, bad things are going to happen. How many of you have experienced that firsthand, bad things happening in your life because you didn't change? How many of us lived a life of indecency and wickedness, and we found out when we were in trouble with the law, or when we were sick, or when we got hurt, the bad things happen if you don't follow God's law, if you don't follow the commandments that he's given you. And I'd like you to write something on that first line. I'd like you to write, God's revealing what? Impending judgment. That word impending judgment means judgment that is guaranteed to come. You know, when you see in the movies, the old westerns where the train tracks are out up ahead, and the cowboy sees the train tracks are out and there's impending disaster. That means it's coming up real quick. And unless you do something quickly, it's going to happen. Imminent means it's going to happen, you can't stop it. But impending means you have an opportunity to change the future. Save the damsel in distress, which in this case is you. And God wants you to know that there is a disaster coming. and it's coming quickly and swiftly, but he gives you the opportunity to change. You know, you don't have to lose your marriage. So many times I see people and they come to me and they say, Pastor, you know what? I'm just so frustrated in my marriage and I can't stand him or I can't stand her and she's changed or he's changed. And really, neither of you changed. Your expectations changed and your everything else changed and your, well, your judgment of each other has changed. When you first got together, you were less judgy and judgmental than you are now. And you were able to look past more of their faults then than you do now. They're really the same person that they were before. You just can't handle as many of their idiosyncrasies as you could back then. But you know what? You don't have to lose your marriage. You don't have to lose your children to the world. You don't have to always be irritated or depressed or frustrated. You don't have to be focused on the wrong things. You don't have to always be sick, both in the heart and physically and spiritually. You can change what's to come. And the Lord says, look, I've told you what's going to happen. Now here's your chance to change. It's time to bring yourself in under my covering. It's time to bring yourself in and you need to trust me. And you know what? Sometimes what God says to do doesn't make any sense, does it? God says, I want you, I know it's hard. I know your finances are hard, but I want you to tithe. And then I want you to not spend money on the things that you think are so important. I want you to trust in me and follow my precepts and my word, and I want to bless your finances. And we're like, oh, that doesn't make any sense. God says, you know what? I want you to be happy in your relationship, so I want you to stop living with that significant other that you've been living with outside of marriage for so long, for 6 months, 9 months, 10 years, whatever it is. I want you to stop messing around and either get married or stop living with them. And I want you to make a decision to serve me, and I want you to do something that's difficult. You know, if you've been living together with somebody for years and you have kids and there's nothing else going on, just get married and be done, okay? Go out tomorrow, get a marriage certificate. Come into the office on Saturday or Sunday. We'll get you guys married and just be done. No planning for seven. You know, you guys have already kind of just bypassed the whole wedding ceremony and everything else. Just get married and be done. You want to have a ceremony, then do a renewing of vows after you're married. But you know what? Just deal with the sin and get it over with. And if you can't do that, if you think, well, I don't want to get married to this person, then what are you living with them for? Then it's time to say, okay, we need to stop this. We need to stop this sin. We need to do what's right. You know, if you're working in a bad place, if you're a bartender or if you're something that's, you know, a loan shark or something else like that, and you're a drug dealer, then you need to stop working at that job. And I know that might mean that you're going to hurt yourself and others because you're going to have to stop bringing in money. But you know what? You can't be doing those things. And I'm using very, very extreme examples here, but whatever it is that's going on in your life, God is saying you need to stop and you need to trust in me. And I know it doesn't seem right. I know bringing in your cattle in the middle of the day when you need to be grazing them and you need to be milking the cows and you need to be shearing the sheep and that doesn't matter. There's no clouds out. There's nothing going on. Remember the time of Noah? It's never rained before. What's rain anyway? What are you, crazy? Water doesn't fall from the sky. Remember that? He's saying, come into the ark, when they're saying that doesn't make any sense. And yet, so are we being commanded by God. Look, just follow my word. And I know sometimes it doesn't make sense to you. I know sometimes it doesn't seem right, but I guarantee you something. If you want to be successful, if you want my blessing, you're going to have to do hard choices. And you're going to have to choose me over what the world says. And there's no easy way about it. Sometimes we've gotten ourselves into a corner and we need to say, okay, I'm going to stop. And I know it might sting a little bit, but I'm going to stop. I'm going to make the right choices from now on. I might lose friends over this. I might lose family member. My family may not want to talk to me. You know, we were in Nicaragua. We had this youth night. And one night, this one girl comes, and we were playing soccer indoors. We had this huge 10,000-square-foot disco. Okay, it was an old disco that we had converted into a rec center. And we would have three soccer games every night. We would have a couple hundred kids show up on Tuesday nights. And what we would do is we'd play a short game, and then we'd have a Bible study, and then we'd play a short game, and we'd have a Bible study. And so everybody had they would line up and they'd all be sitting around on the stage and over on the sides, and it was all indoors because we had this big shed roof over it, and it was awesome. And we were able to share the gospel, and the kids would come out, and it was just an awesome time, okay? It was just amazing, especially in the rainy season. We were the only indoor soccer field ever in all of the town. So everybody was just loving it, and all the kids would come. And so this one girl, I was tired one night after our first two games, and I had just done my last devotion, and I told one of the other guys, hey, you take over, man, I'm tired. And so I'm standing there by the door, and this girl walks up, and she says, what are you guys doing in here, Gringle? And I said, we're serving Jesus. And she looked at me all weird, and she had no idea what I was talking about. And she was just coming from her babysitting job, and she was on her way home. And she says, well, what do you mean? I said, well, look, we're playing soccer, but we love Jesus, and we love sharing the word with him, and we're just playing soccer. And you should come and join us. Tomorrow night, we're going to have a Bible study. Why don't you come on out and check us out? And she was intrigued. So the next night, she came to our Bible study, and she got saved. She went home and she told her Catholic parents, her dad taught at the Catholic church. She says, Dad, I just received Jesus. What do you mean you received Jesus? You had your first communion years ago. You had your confession years ago. What do you mean you just received Jesus? No, I've never met him until tonight, she told her dad. He kicked her out of the house. He kicked her out of the house and she lost everything. She lost her mom. She lost her dad. She lost her siblings. She lost her job because her dad went over to where she was working. It was a friend of his. And he told them to fire her, that she can't work here. She can't do anything. A lot of her friends thought that she was crazy because she wouldn't go out and party with them anymore. And she wouldn't do all these stupid things. She started dressing different. And so she came to our house the next day, crying, tears coming down her face. And she says, you know, I lost everything. And I said, that's the best place to be. Because you have a clean, fresh start and you have nothing holding you back. That was Nubia. That was a long time ago, over a decade ago. She's still serving Jesus. Her whole family became Christians. Her dad left the Catholic Church and is now going to our church. And her dad loves Jesus and her mom loves Jesus and her sisters are all worshiping and serving the Lord. And she's been a missionary to multiple countries and she's on fire for Christ. And you know what? It will take you hard choices and hard decisions, and you might lose something in the short term. You might lose friends or family or even a job or money or whatever it is, a place to live. And Nubia lost everything for Jesus. And yet she gained it all back and more so in the end. The Lord says, you follow my lead. You do what I've asked you to do because there is judgment coming. And if you don't, here's your options. If you do what I ask, you will be saved from the impending judgment. But if you don't follow these things that I've told you to do, then you're going to suffer the same judgment as everyone else. And I want to challenge you tonight. Really take stock of your life. Do you really trust in the Lord? Are there areas of your life that you've not given back to him, that you've not said, okay, you know what, you're right, Lord. I've given you everything else but my relationship with my spouse. Or, God, I've given you everything but my hatred. I still have that for my ex or for this person or for that friend who hurt me. Or, God, I've given you everything but my finances and I've just kept those for myself. Or, God, I've given you everything but my job. And he says, I want every aspect of your life because I'm going to do something amazing in it. We have a book in the bookstore, and if you've not read it, I want to challenge you to read it. It's for college-age kids, but I think we should all read it, and it's called Do Hard Things. And it's about challenging you to make hard decisions, hard choices, and doing what's difficult to see God's will be done in your life. And if you've not checked that book out before, I challenge you to read it. It's not a long book. It's pretty short. It's an easy read, but it's important that we learn how to do the hard things to the Lord. Now, in verse 20, he who feared the word of the Lord, he who feared God, who understood that God was real and that God was going to do this, and I better not do this, I better not waste any time, but I know that he can do this. Among the servants of Pharaoh, made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. What do we see? People from the first six are now in the seventh, eighth, and ninth, starting to pick up on God's real. So what happens? They brought in their animals. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. So the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be hail on the land, on Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. So we have thunder, hail, lightning, things are on fire. And now, can you imagine, have you ever been through a lightning storm? Our tower in Nicaragua, our radio tower, got struck by lightning. It was probably the loudest thing I've ever heard in my entire life. It was just, I cannot explain how loud it was. My ears hurt. My dad was standing underneath the tower, and as white as he was, he got whiter. Oh, he looked like a ghost. It was pretty funny. Oh, it was funny, though. It was only 60 feet tall, and we hadn't even finished building it, and it charred the metal, and it twisted the metal. Oh, it was loud. Can you imagine thunder and lightning striking everywhere to where the ground is on fire? And guess what? It's hailing and it's raining, which means that there's big, huge chunks of hail falling. That's melting, because this is Egypt, by the way. That's melting, so there's water everywhere. And every time the lightning strikes, you're standing in a puddle of water. So if you're out in the field, you're gone. Your life is over. So if you didn't get hit by the basketball-sized pieces of rock of water falling from the sky, the lightning and the electricity, you're getting the electric chair out in the field. And so everybody's running, and they're trying to get away from this stuff. And if you're hiding under a tree, that's not going to help you when a ball of ice the size of a basketball is falling from the sky. It's going to break through that tree, folks. It's going to. Can you imagine a cannonball of ice coming down at your head from heaven? These people are running and they can't hide. And so it says that as this is going on, in verse 24, so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt and all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Clear skies. Looked like Hawaii. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron. And he said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there will be no more mighty thundering or hail. It is enough. I will let you go, and that you shall stay no longer. And so in verse 29 on in this chapter, it just talks about how he does this. I want to draw your attention to something real quick. Pharaoh said something important. Pharaoh said in verse 27, I have sinned this time. Now, this was an admission of guilt, but this was not repentance. Just because someone recognizes their sin does not mean that they are repentant. There is a repentance means turning from your sin. It's not enough to say, I have sinned. How many drug dealers know that they're bad? How many rapists and murderers know that they're doing wrong and that they're doing evil and they're bad? How many gangbangers know that they're doing wrong? How many thieves know that what they're doing is evil? How many people who drive really crazy on the freeway know that what they're doing is wrong? They all know it's wrong, right? How many people who are doing bad things, well, they can admit, yeah, I'm a sinner. That's not enough to admit that you're a sinner. That's a first step in a long process. The Bible says, blessed are those who mourn. But before you mourn, you have to what? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who recognize, I am nothing. I am messed up. Well, that's step one. Then blessed are those who mourn, who actually feel something for their sin, that they feel sorry for their sin. But that's not enough. You have to turn to the Lord and say, God, I need your help. God, I need your assistance. And then they have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's not enough just to be sad about your sin. Oh, well, I'm going to do it again. When someone leaves you because you've been evil, when you lose money because you've made wrong investments, when you get sick because you've been fooling around and not following God's precepts, you're sad about it, aren't you? But unless you change and you go after the Lord, it's not repentance. So here we see the sadness. Oh, I'm really sorry that I'm suffering for my sin. And Pharaoh was very sorry, but he was not repentant. He did not change. All of the sadness in the world without repentance means nothing. I want to ask you, are you repentant? Have you changed? Have you given your life over to Jesus? He has this impending judgment here. Now, the effects were tremendous. They were a huge hail. And you can see this anger, this reverts all the way back to Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 16. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. Revelation chapter 16, verse 21, where God is going to, through the great tribulation, be sending hail and fire down upon the earth during the tribulation. God says, there is a judgment coming, and I'm giving you the opportunity. This is one of your last chances here to get out of this. Choose me. You've already suffered enough, haven't you? You know, so many people, if you can get to your kids before they turn sour, if you would, they can live a life of serving God and being blessed and being focused on Him. But He's saying, you know, even if you've lived a messed up life, you still have an opportunity to get out of this. You still have an opportunity to change before things get really bad. Really bad. How bad can it get? Well, look at chapter 10. Now the Lord said to Moses. Now Pharaoh, by the way, in verse 35, he wouldn't let the people go. We saw that coming, didn't we? So then you get to chapter 10, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. Yeah, everything I'm doing, he's just going to turn his heart against me more and more, that I might show him these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell him in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things that I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So now he's turning his heart. He's saying, yeah, now this one's for you guys. Look, Israel, they're not going to realize this, but this one's for you. So he went in there in verse 3 and he came to Pharaoh and he said, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? So let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth and they shall eat the residue of what is left, that which remains for you in the hail. And you shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field, and they shall fill your houses and the houses of your servants and the houses of all of the Egyptians with neither you or your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since this day, since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? Haven't you looked out your window? When is enough enough? Let him out of here. And Pharaoh wouldn't do it. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God, who are the ones that are going. So which ones am I going to have to let go? What's the minimum necessary? Have you ever had this argument with somebody? So what's the minimum? If you've ever talked to a boss and he says, so what's the least I can pay you for you to work for me? That's time to leave, just so you know. How little can I get away with paying you? And so Pharaoh's like, well, how few of you can I let go and this all be over? And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go. We must hold a feast to the Lord. We're all leaving and with everything. And he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for your evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. So no, I might let the men go, but that's it. You know, you bunch of losers, get out of my face. Very irritated. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land. And so he brought the locusts. And oh, they were devastating. Now, second thing that God is showing them is false security. Write that on that line, revealing false security. You know, the world, they think for some reason with the pestilence, the murder, the evil, wicked deeds going on, the rate at which our children are falling into just these evil, wicked, horrible things, the rate at which the jihadists are raising up against our nation, the rate at which our nation's finances are plummeting into the toilet, the rate at which our nation is just crumbling, and they still think that they can fix it. They still think, and didn't you hear his servant saying, hey, Pharaoh, open your eyes. Our nation is destroyed. Hey, Pharaoh, pay attention. Everything that this God of theirs said was going to happen is happening. Now get with the program and understand that their God is God before we're completely what? Consumed. Or because God is saying what little stubble that was left over after the first problems is going to be consumed even further. And what did Pharaoh say? No, forget it. They don't know what they're talking about. I can fix this. I can still fix this. Here, I've got this economic program that I want to do over here, and I'm going to recall our troops over there, and I'm going to do this over here and that over there, and whatever that his thoughts and his words and his ideas. And hey, you know what? We're going to allow little kids to get abortions. We're going to push birth control. We're going to make the kids eat better in the schools, and we're going to do all of this stuff. I have these programs, and hey, we can fix this. We got this. And they had this false sense of security. You know, we can see that in our society today. We can see society that thinks that if we just control a little bit better our wicked ways of our kingdom, if we can just do this, if we can just do that, if we can just... And they have this false sense that they can fix this. The trillions and trillions of dollars of debt and the children who are growing up to be so evil and the millions of babies that are being sacrificed to the god of Molech every year through abortion and Planned Parenthood and the way that the world is rising up against us and against Christianity because we haven't made a stand, and the way that Israel is being attacked on all sides and we're walking away and we don't realize that God says, I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. God promised that if we walked away from Israel, he's going to curse us. And yet they think that they can fix these problems. They think that they can fix what's going on. They think that they've got this. It doesn't matter anymore. Oh, who cares? And even in our nation today, we see a false sense of security. And there is nothing that's going to fix what's going on right now in our nation except for Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, listen. Even his advisors are saying, listen. That's enough. Let him go. And for a split second, he thought about it. For a split second, there was this moment of hope where they got called back. And I can imagine Moses and Aaron thinking, well, maybe this is it. Maybe Pharaoh's finally come to his senses. You know, sometimes in our nation, we have a national day of prayer, or one of our leaders will say one thing that kind of sounds right. And we get this glimmer of hope. Pray for our nation that we would turn before it's too late. That we would stop this evil wickedness, that we would give our hearts to the Lord. You know, when's enough going to be enough? When are we going to realize that we can't fix this on our own, folks? That we can't save this world without Jesus? Now, you can go out and picket, and you can get your, you know, you can start writing all of these letters and stuff. And I have no problem with signing petitions or writing to my congressman. I do that all the time. I think they're sick of hearing from me. And, you know, I've signed petitions and all that other stuff, and I believe that's important. I believe that we need to be active in our government because we have the ability to. But at the same time, you know what? My activism, I don't want to be an activist. I want to be active, but I don't want to be a political activist. You know why? Because the world's not going to pay attention to me. You know what I want to be? A spiritual activist. I want to be somebody who's out there sharing the gospel with everybody, because you know what's going to be more effective? Creating Christians. That's more effective than creating political propaganda or other things. You know what, folks? I want to spend my time praying for my leaders and sharing the gospel with them. And I want to spend my time sharing the gospel with my neighbors. You know, if we could just get the gospel to our teachers and our school boards, how much could we change the schools and what's going on if we just got their attention with Jesus? If we could get the gospel out to the students, if we could get the gospel out to our congressmen, if we could get the gospel out to the voters, you would change the world so quickly. Have you been sharing the gospel? Have you been revealing God's word to people? Have you been really being a light in this dark nation? We're going to look at that next. But, you know, it's time that we said, okay. See, locusts were interesting. You didn't really know that they were coming until they were upon you. So when they came upon you, it was devastating. They would kill and eat everything until they ate themselves to death. You'd have nothing else for the rest of ever. There'd be no seed to plant the next year. There'd be no stubble to grow. Everything would die. And what is Egypt now? Mostly a great desert, isn't it? You look at what they've got nowadays. Now you think about this for a minute. They've already killed off a lot of the cattle. They've already killed off all the flocks. They've already destroyed most of the crops. This is the last source of food that they have that they're going to lose if they don't let these people go. They're going to be completely destitute. And yet they wouldn't do it. We know the story. So Pharaoh wouldn't do it. And then in verse 16, after everything was completely messed up, He called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, oh, I have sinned against the Lord your God. Sound familiar? Isn't that the same thing that he said over in verse 27 of chapter 9? Once again, recognition of sin without repentance from sin doesn't work. You have to recognize that you're a sinner, but you have to repent. You have to turn from sin, and he never did that. So in verse 17, now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And so he went away from Pharaoh and he entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. That's foreshadowing, by the way. Yes, your punishment will wait for you there at the Red Sea. This false sense of security. Lastly, I want you to look at verse 20 to 29. The last plague is darkness. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. So the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Now, I can't explain this. Can you think about this for a minute? It was so dark, they could not see a person in front of them. Nothing would work. No light would work. No candles or lamps would work. Nothing would work. And it was almost like you filled the room with smoke or fog or something, but it was so dark, it was so dark it could be felt. I've been in some really dark caves with no lights, and I've been in the jungle. I remember we were driving back from a colony and the truck broke down. And there was no moon, and it was raining, and it was just pitch black. And we had to walk 8 miles home, and it was bad. And we had this one little flashlight. Somebody finally found a flashlight. But, you know, when it's that dark, and you can feel the forest creeping in on you and closing in on you, and you can hear the bats, and you can hear all the bugs and the snakes and everything else that you can imagine, and you got to walk home in this mud, oh, it was bad. But can you imagine feeling the darkness? Darkness so dark that you could feel it. They could not see. Verse 23. 3 days it was there, and they could not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. They wouldn't dare even get up out of their seats. Wherever they were when the darkness hit, that's where they stayed. They wouldn't get up. They wouldn't get off the bed or the couch or the floor, wherever it was in the street that they were found. They stayed there for 3 days because they could feel the darkness, almost like you were walking through water or something. Oh, that must have been the most awful feeling. The emptiness, the frustration. But all the children of Israel dwelt in light, and they had light in their dwellings. What? The whole nation is dark, but we have this light just illuminating all of the children of Israel's homes and all of their dwellings. They had light. They're having a party for 3 days, man. This is awesome. No work. 3 day weekend. They're hanging out with their family and their friends. They got their lamps. They got everything else going. The sun's not out for 3 days. That's kind of freaky. But God gave us light. And they're looking over at the Egyptians and they have nothing. Not one light. They wouldn't dare go over there. This last of the plagues before the final judgment is this plague of darkness just reveals complete depravity. And I want you to write that on that last line. This darkness that they could feel, maybe you felt it before. And maybe you've been at a place in your life where you're just in utter darkness and you didn't care what anybody thought. You didn't care what was going on. And you could not see the light for the darkness in your heart. When someone has walked away from the Lord and refused his continual requests for them to turn to him, when they have refused to follow him, when they have refused to honor him, what happens? They get to this place where they are in utter darkness. And this is the last stage before judgment. This is where atheists reside. Where the fool who has said in his heart that there is no God, this is where he lives, in utter darkness, and you can feel it. And it scares them. The world, they have this darkness in their heart that freaks them out. And every time they think about dying, they're afraid. They're deathly afraid of dying because they know that something bad is going to happen to them. Now, for Christians, we have this light. We have this light-hearted feeling. We can see even when the world is completely dark, even when the sun's not shining, we have joy because the light that is within us, that is within our dwelling place, our heart, that illuminates everything. We can see what's going on. We can see the judgment of the world, but we don't care because we know that God is with us. We see where this world is going. I see where our country is going. I don't have to be afraid. I see what's happening, but I don't have to be afraid, folks. You know why I don't have to be afraid? Because I have a light within me that doesn't allow fear. Perfect love has cast out all fear. And I can trust in my God to take care of me no matter what happens. Nehemiah could do that. Even though Nebuchadnezzar was bearing down on Israel, Nehemiah knew it was going to be okay for him because he had a light within him that would not be snuffed out. So, do you have that light? Do you have that illumination in your heart? You know, God is light, but darkness, that's the absence of all light. That's complete rejection of God. This last and final plague reveals the complete and utter rejection of God in their lives and in their hearts. Nothing remained but death itself. Nothing remained but the final judgment. No one would get up. You know, today the people of God, as Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8 is called, we are the children of light because God who commands the light to shine out of darkness, remember? And you are the light of the world. If you have Jesus in your heart, then you shouldn't be afraid of the dark. You should be going out and shining. I want to challenge you. Some of you have non-Christian coworkers, non-Christian family. Some of you have non-Christian classmates or non-Christian bosses. It doesn't matter. If you have Jesus in your heart, you might be the last light, the last opportunity for them to see the light before judgment comes. You might be the last opportunity that they have to come to their senses. I want to challenge you. Don't stop shining. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Don't hide yourself. Today I want to challenge you because the world, they are perishing so drastically, so quickly. This judgment is coming. You read the book of Revelation, you see what God's got in store for them. We're going to be in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to be eating. I'm going to see my dad again. I'm going to have to see Sid again. I'm just kidding. Some of you who knew Sid Barnes, he's a missionary to Africa. He's a neat guy, kind of. I joke. I get to see Chuck again. Get to see my great-grandma again. I'm going to be having so much fun. We're going to be with Jesus. I'm going to be eating ribs and mashed potatoes and gravy and all the carbs that anybody could ever want. We're going to have. By the way, you've heard this war on carbs now. Yeah. You know, they found out that eating more meat and more protein-based diet and limiting your carbs is better than limiting your fat. And actually, if you limit your carbs instead of your fat, you can eat all the fat you want. Just limit your carbs. You'll lose 8 pounds more a year than people who just limit their fat. I'm going to eat all the fat and all the carbs and all the everything else that I ever wanted to eat in my entire life, and I'm going to be skinny. I'm going to have a full head of hair. I already put in my order for Jesus. I want a fro. I want this big old, you know, microphone hairdo. You know what I'm talking about, where you look like a big old microphone, look like this? Just imagine this on my head. That's going to be me. Eating with Jesus and learning how to dance. It's going to be awesome. I know what's in store for me. I got some hope. I got some high hopes here, folks. And it's going to be amazing. I'm going to get to see Jesus in his glory. I'm going to get to touch the wounds in his hands and the wounds on his feet. And I'm going to get to be with him forever. I know what I've got coming. But I also see, as I read the book of Revelation, I see what's coming to the world. It makes me sick to think of what's going on and that they don't care. Folks, there's nothing else that matters at this point. I want to tell you something. The Bible is very clear we're in the last days. There's no question. There's no doubt. It might be a decade. Could be up to maybe 15 years, I think. Maybe, because, I mean, there's some pretty interesting prophecies about the those who are alive at the founding of the nation of Israel. That generation won't pass away before the coming of Christ. So, I mean, we're coming up pretty quick on that limit, aren't we? Unless in the next few years they come up with some serum that allows people to live for 200 years, then it's going to be like, man, stop it! But I look at the world around me, and I see what the Bible called, it would be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're in it, folks, and it would be like the days of Noah. And we're in it, folks. Just look around you. You don't have time to waste. You don't have time to waste on silly things. I know that we're getting into football season. I'm not trying to burst your bubble or anything, but you really don't have time to waste. I don't have anything against football. I have something against people who are consumed with anything but Jesus Christ. So I want to challenge you today. Be consumed. Be a light. Because the darkness is coming, and it's so dark that you can feel it. So if you've ever heard that song, I want you to live that song, This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine. We sung that at our last service in the park last week, and man, it was the loudest song that y'all sang. So now I want you to live it that same way. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I don't care if you lose your job. You know what? I've never been afraid to lose a job, not for Jesus. I've never been afraid to lose a friend, not for Jesus. I've never been afraid to lose a family member, not for Jesus. So tonight, stand up and be counted. Share that light, because the times, they're coming to an end. Father, as we come before you, we know that we need the light. We need to be the light that the world so desperately needs, Father. We need to be sons and daughters of the Most High God who have nothing to fear, no shame, Father. As we come before you, we know that we need to serve you with all of our lives. And Lord, that we shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. But Lord, that we should be bold in you to make a difference, Lord, to save the world. So as we come before you, Lord, I pray that you would empower each one with a boldness that, Lord, that just maybe they've never felt before. Lord, I pray that you'd shake the very foundations of our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here who's apprehensive, if there's anyone here who's been timid, if there's anyone here who has been slow to share the gospel, Lord, tonight I pray that you would just right now shake the foundations of their hearts. Blow up their lives with your light, Father. Let them be a lighthouse. Lord, I pray that you would draw all unto you. Lord, that you would make us effective in this apostate nation, that you would make us effective in sharing your gospel and, Lord, getting the word out and growing the church, not for numbers, Father, but for your kingdom. Father, I pray tonight that you would give us no rest, no peace. But Father, that you would stir up our hearts and that you would strengthen the loins of our hearts, that we would run the race. Lord, that we would do what's right, that we would shine before the world and that we would change the world for you. So as we come before you, Lord, and as we prepare for next week where we look at the final judgment, Lord, that you would help us to be effective in you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.